We're going to be in Judges 11 this morning. It's that passage where we are introduced to the next judge, Jephthah. I remind you, friends, that chapter 10 was really the beginning of Jephthah's story. Israel reached a new low with all of their idolatry. Of course, that provoked Yahweh to punish them severely. It's particularly the Ammonites who are oppressing the Israelites for about 18 years, we read in chapter 10. Israel finally cried out to God for help, but he rejected their penitential prayer. That was really what we considered last week. God knew that Israel only wanted relief from all this trouble with their foreign enemies. They were really not after a restored relationship with God. So it was false repentance, and the Lord rejected it. Well, the people of Israel, as a matter of fact, they continued trying to manipulate God. It didn't work. So in the land of Gilead, when the Israelites there on the eastern side of the Jordan River had to prepare for battle again with their enemies, the Ammonites, the people of God, Israelites, they wondered who is going to lead them in the fight. And this is, of course, where we begin to see the Israelites exchanging repentance for resourcefulness. The sermon title this morning, Exchanging Repentance for Resourcefulness. And our passage is really chapter 11, but we're going to just back up into chapter 10 and start reading at verse 17. This is the holy and living word of God, starting here at Judges chapter 10, verse 17. Then the Ammonites were called to arms, and they encamped in Gilead. And the people of Israel came together, and they encamped at Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin to fight against the Ammonites? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our leader, that we may fight with the Ammonites." But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight with the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight with the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. This is the word of the Lord from Judges 11. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, sometimes when we find ourselves in great trouble, the thing to do is repent, because it is our great sin which got us in trouble. And somehow we just know it. I realize there are many cases when we don't know if that's really what's going on, but sometimes we know it. We know that that's what God is doing. And therefore, with a godly sorrow, we should go to Him, confess our sins, seek forgiveness of sin through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and ask our Heavenly Father to renew our hearts, and to deliver us not simply out of our trouble, but to deliver us out of our sinful ways. But then sometimes in our pride, friends, you know it's true. Instead of engaging in true repentance toward the Lord God, that's what true repentance is. It's before His face and with a godly sorrow, right, as we considered last time. But instead of engaging in that sort of repentance, we turn away from the Lord even more and exchange repentance for resourcefulness. We figure that by good use of our ingenuity and imagination, by using our creativity or our many connections, we might get ourselves out of trouble. It's total foolishness. And really, it's just more rebellion against God and bound to get us into bigger trouble. Friends, this is what we find in the Word of God today. Our theme this morning that I'd like you to consider with me: when facing great trouble, we are foolish to think that the solution is found in becoming more resourceful, when we should simply repent. In Judges 11, we find this foolishness, the folly of exchanging repentance for resourcefulness. At first glance, you can read this story in chapter 11, and it may not look like foolishness. It actually might just look like some prudent planning. Some necessary negotiations are going on here between the elders of Gilead and Jephthah. Wrong. These Israelites were in need of true repentance, a real return to the Lord God, against whom they have broken covenant with all of their idolatry. Instead, they turned further away from Yahweh, and the people of Israel sought the solution to their great trouble through their resourcefulness. First, we see it, friends, in the Israelites who lived there on the eastern side of the Jordan River in that land called Gilead. Brings me to my first point this morning. The Israelites of Gilead went looking for hired help when they did not succeed in manipulating God. Now, a few of you are probably thinking that something does not sound right. Isn't Jephthah the judge? The next judge we're going to be considering? Isn't he the next man whom God obviously used to save Israel out of the hand of their oppressive enemies, the Ammonites? Well, yes, on one level. God ultimately used Jephthah to deliver Israel out of trouble with the Ammonites. But at that point, the Lord was acting out of sheer grace toward His rebellious people. And it was a gracious deliverance that He did provide through Jephthah, which really should have shocked the people of Israel. Why? Because God had recently told them He would save them no more. If you were with us last week, you must remember chapter 10. Israel goes to God facing this enemy, the Ammonites. They're begging Him to help them out of this trouble. But God said to Israel, you know what? I'm done saving you ungrateful, rebellious people. Go to your other gods, your other lovers. You ask them to help you this time. I will do it no more. Yahweh saw right through their penitential prayer performance. He knew it to be false, that Israel did not want a restored relationship with their God, only rescue out of trouble. And they were using God, manipulating God to achieve that goal. This is all very important because now, as we see Jephthah's rise to power in chapter 11, it should be clear that he was not the man that God gave to Israel. And you say, wait a minute. Of course he is. He's the next judge. God's going to use him to deliver Israel from the Ammonites. True enough. He wasn't the man God chose, nor was he the man God called, nor was he the man God gave to Israel. As a matter of fact, friends, Jephthah was the man that the Israelites hired for themselves independently of God. And if we're really paying attention to the story, this would jump out. All the major judges that preceded Jephthah, Othniel, Ehud, Deborah and Barak, Gideon, all of them explicitly chosen and called by God and then given to the people Israel. With this one, first of all, with Jephthah, you don't find that. As a matter of fact, God is strikingly absent from the story of Jephthah's rise to power. My point, the Lord meant what he said in response to Israel's prayer. He was fed up with their idolatry and all their false repentance. He would not raise up for them a savior this time. But the elders of Gilead, facing those powerful enemies of Ammon, the elders of Gilead were desperate for a deliverer. If it wasn't going to be a man that God supplied, it would have to be a man that they obtained through their own resourcefulness. That's the story before us today. Exchanging repentance for resourcefulness. When the Ammonites gathered to attack Israel again, the Jewish leaders there in Gilead, so near the enemy, they get a little worried. And they're wondering, who's going to lead us in battle against the Ammonites? They hatch a plan, however, to find a volunteer. Whoever will serve as military leader, the elders of Gilead say, this man will be rewarded, richly rewarded. We will make him head over all of us Gileadites. He'll be president over the whole land of Gilead. It's not exactly king. You remember the story of Abimelech before. First king in Israel. It wasn't Saul. It was King Abimelech, a rotten king, a false king. Well, maybe Israel learned their lesson a little bit with Abimelech. They weren't ready to establish another man as king. But they get pretty close to it there in the land of Gilead. They're ready to make a man their head or president. A position of considerable power. Notice how their resourcefulness is totally based on the principle that you can manipulate people if you appeal to their selfishness. I mentioned the idols of sex and money last week. The elders of Gilead knew how to use this other idol called power. Those leaders or the elders of Gilead had some work to do. They came up with what they thought was a pretty good plan to get a military chief to lead them in battle, right? They'd make him president. Apparently, no volunteers came forward to take the job of military commander. Therefore, the leaders had to resort to hiring a social outcast. This man named Jephthah, whom they had driven away some years earlier. The beginning of chapter 11 then gives us this rather sad story of Jephthah's earlier days. The backstory, if you will. Yeah, mighty warrior. You know he's going to be judge. And soon enough, right? He's going to be the judge leading them into battle. As soon as you read those words in verse 1, that this guy Jephthah is a mighty warrior, but he's the despised son of a prostitute. Now, his father's name was Gilead, which might mean that Jephthah's father was among the nobility, the wealthy nobility in the land of Gilead. So things may have looked good on father's side, but Jephthah's mom, not one of Gilead's wives, but a prostitute, a harlot. And when those other sons of Gilead grew up, they hated Jephthah, the harlot's boy. They used that ignoble birth through a prostitute to banish Jephthah from the family. And then, of course, they get the elders of Gilead legally to aid them and banish Jephthah from that land so that they could take his inheritance for themselves. You feel sorry for Jephthah, right? And at least at this point in the story, this is the prostitute's son, hated by his brothers. He gets disinherited. He has to flee. He has no home. He has no family. He has no future. Sad story. But Jephthah was tough. He moved up north to the land of Tob, where some worthless fellows collected around him. The story doesn't exactly tell us why things worked out this way. But he's a bit of a vagabond, and he attracts to himself some ruffians who form a sort of gang with Jephthah as their leader. We don't know if they're robbers or some kind of raiders or mercenaries, but no doubt this is how Jephthah earned for himself the reputation of a mighty warrior. And this is why the resourceful leaders in Gilead wanted him back. They could not have been happy to travel up there to Tob, where they would have to eat humble pie before this guy that they drove away some time earlier. Couldn't have been happy about having to choose this harlot's son to be their leader and have to offer him, perhaps, presidency over all their people. But what choice did they have? They were desperate for a strong military leader. They didn't have any prospects but that social outcast who might have even have been something of an outlaw by this point. Well, the elders of Gilead asked Jephthah to return, become their military leader. They were not going to offer him right from the gate that position of head or president. You see how clever they are. They're not going to give it all away up front. They tell him, we want you back. Come be our military leader. We think you're the man and we're willing to take you back home. Jephthah, of course, responded with mockery. Did you catch it, friends? Verse 7, he says to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now? Now you want help. Are you nuts? You disinherited me. He's mocking them. Implicitly, he's rejecting the offer, at least so far. But the elders of Gilead can sweeten the deal, of course. They offer then to make Jephthah their head, or president, as I say, over all the Gileadites. Resourcefulness, friends, is not in and of itself a bad thing. You know that. But when it replaces repentance toward God, you have to see resourcefulness as an evil thing. And if that's not in and of itself clear, I hope the passage demonstrates to you a lot of the evil going on here. The elders of Gilead evidently had no fear of God. These men had helped Jephthah's brothers increase their own inheritance by disinheriting Jephthah and running him out of town. They're robbers. They're unjust. They're hateful. These are wicked men. They did not go up to Tob to take Jephthah back in the way of repentance. They were manipulating Jephthah, using him to get what they wanted, victory over the Ammonites. And of course, Jephthah was willing to be used. Because, of course, Jephthah wanted his inheritance back, naturally. He wanted his property. But of course, Jephthah also wanted to secure that property, which he had lost earlier. He wanted to secure it with the power of his presidency. So he might have been a victim at first. I know we read the beginning of the story and we feel sorry for Jephthah. But Jephthah was not so different from those self-centered elders of Gilead. Jephthah also was a resourceful man, willing to play the manipulation game to get what he wanted. My second point then, friends, Jephthah served as military leader because of his selfish desire for property and power. Jephthah served as military leader because of his selfish desire for property and power. This judge, chosen by the Israelites, served as military leader But he was not chosen and called by God. At least the story doesn't read that way. Jephthah did not lead the army out of a desire to serve God or for the benefit of the Israelites. No concern for God or his fellow countrymen here. Jephthah was clearly motivated by a desire to regain his inheritance in Gilead and to enjoy this powerful position as president, which would help him secure his inheritance. There is one way of reading the story, of course, where Jephthah's resourcefulness is simply the normal way that he's solving his problems. The outcast had no home, no family, no future. It was natural for him to desire reversal of this sorry situation, right? Natural for him to engage in some negotiations with the elders of Gilead so that Jephthah could get back his inheritance, which was rightfully his anyway. Why not? No problem there, right? But notice Jephthah also wanted to become head of Gilead. It wasn't enough for him to go back home. He needed something more to secure his property, his inheritance. And so he holds out, and then when the elders of Gilead offer him presidency, of course, he jumps at the opportunity because he knows this will advance his cause, not only to get back his inheritance, but to secure it. He was looking to advance himself, friends, in a rather selfish way, without any concern for God or others. And these negotiations between Jephthah and the elders of Gilead should have reminded you of something. Have they? Have they reminded you of something we've recently seen? I would say as recent as last Lord's Day. First, you have the Ammonites rise again to face the Israelites in battle. So the elders go to Jephthah with a penitential proposition. Please come back and lead us in the fight. Jephthah mocks their proposal. You hated and rejected me. Now I'm supposed to return with you and help you? Yeah, right. The elders then repeat their appeal, but this time they're advancing their negotiations with Jephthah by offering him this position of headship or presidency. He accepts. You notice verse 9? He said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight with the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." Then the elders swear an oath. They make the agreement. They bind it with the name of God. Jephthah returns to Mizpah with them, where he becomes their head, their president, swearing an oath of office. And that's what it means in verse 11, where we read that Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord. That's legal language. They took him back to Mizpah to enthrone him, to give him that position of head, president. And he took an oath of office in the name of Yahweh. What you should have noticed in that process of negotiation there, friends, is that it almost exactly mirrors the negotiations between Israel and Yahweh back in chapter 10. Now, if that doesn't jump out to you, just let me flesh it out a little bit more. Back there in chapter 10, the Ammonite trouble rises again, so the Israelites go to Yahweh with a penitential prayer for him to come to their rescue. Yahweh mocks them. "You hated and rejected me. Now I'm supposed to rescue you? Think again." Well, then the Israelites repeat their appeal to God, and they even put away their false gods. You might ask, why didn't they do that before? Now they put away their idols. It's another attempt to manipulate Yahweh. But it all ends with this little note back in chapter 10. A little note about God's impatience toward Israel. Not impatience over their misery, just that God's feeling sorry about all their trouble, but impatience over their sinful misery that's causing all the trouble. God is fed up, and he rejects their repentance. Do you see the big picture yet? Yahweh would not be manipulated. The God of Israel was not willing to be used by his wicked, self-centered people. So he rejected their false repentance. But then, exchanging repentance for resourcefulness, the Israelites went to Jephthah. They tried negotiation and manipulation with him. And here's the difference. It worked. God would not be manipulated, but Jephthah was more than willing to be used because he was, of course, comfortable playing the very same selfish game, using other Israelites to advance himself. Friends, it's not just a little historical account about the next judge's rise to power. It's about all the self-centeredness and resourcefulness and manipulation that went into his rise to power. God absent from the picture. What does the story tell us about ourselves? My third point, friends, I'll close with this morning. We exchange repentance for resourcefulness because in pride we foolishly think we can solve our own problems. We exchange repentance for resourcefulness when in our pride we foolishly think we can solve our own problems. Of course, it is not always the case that the Lord God brings trouble upon us because we need to be chastised for some particular sin. It is definitely not the case that all affliction in our lives is meant to wake us up and move us to repent over some particular sin. But sometimes that is what God is doing. Look, if great trouble comes upon you, and your conscience is greatly bothered because you realize you've been in rebellion, ignoring God, and living in disobedience, yes, you ought to repent immediately. Who can argue with that? The Lord God may also work this way, of course, in the lives of unbelievers. He may bring painful calamity, very serious trouble, to smite the unbeliever's conscience with sharp conviction for sin and guilt. But so often, due to our pride, we do not want to take a hard look at ourselves. Do any meaningful and honest spiritual self-examination that might actually lead to true repentance. We'll recognize that we're in trouble, but instead of considering the need to repent toward God, or even instead of considering our need to depend more deeply upon God, we foolishly take that proud path of resourcefulness. Try to figure out the solution to our problems. It might be money that we think will solve the problem. It might be greater industry in the workplace. It might be manipulation of other people. Saying the right thing. Giving the right gift. It's what the Israelites did here in Gilead, and Jephthah was part of the problem, not the solution. The Lord willing, we shall see how things worked out in weeks to come. But brothers and sisters, I can tell you today what should already be very clear to you. Exchanging repentance for proud resourcefulness is rebellion against the Lord God, and it ultimately ends badly. Each of us needs to recognize not only how we may tend to manipulate and use God, even by means of our penitential prayers, but also how we may at times reject repentance entirely, preferring to be resourceful, solve our problems through our own self-sufficiency. It's foolishness, it's rebellion. However effective it might seem in the short term, in the long run it ends in disaster. If you're familiar with the end of this chapter, Judges 11, then you know how this happened with Jephthah. Friends, it's for this very reason that we begin this morning to see how Jephthah reveals Israel's need, and really our need, for that Savior who did not come to advance himself by means of negotiation or manipulation. No, Jesus left behind the resourcefulness of infinite riches and sufficiency that belong to him as God the Son. In order to save us sinners by means of his most bitter humiliation and death as God's obedient servant. In our pride, we practice manipulation to advance ourselves. We have to repent of this today, friends, and embrace that Savior, Jesus Christ, who plunged himself into severe humiliation to glorify God the Father in the salvation of us sinners. Friends, let's look to him today, not only for the grace of true repentance and the grace of the forgiveness of our sins, but also for the gracious gift of humility and love. It is his gospel grace that changes our hearts so that we would indeed be humble and loving servants of God and of others. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, he died for all of us believers, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.